Well, we're going to talk about impatience, irritability, and anger today. And my question is, what causes anger? Is it events that we cannot change in our lives, in our families, our country, our government? Is it hormonal, you know, that time of the month, or menopause, or pregnancy? Is it tiredness, or low blood sugar, or sickness, or a disability, or another medical condition? Is it ADHD, or anger disorder, or anxiety, or some other psychological condition? Is it your sarcastic teenager, or your very whiny toddler, or your friend who's undependable? Or maybe as simple as a traffic jam or a slow computer. All of these situations, whether they're big or little, persistent or serious, can spur us on to anger and impatience and irritability. But my question is, why? What really is anger? Let me pray just quickly. Most gracious Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding? Would you open our eyes that we can know what you're saying to us and understand it this morning? And we ask this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. I do appreciate the way Jerry Bridges divided anger and irritability and impatience. And I understand why he did that and the nuances of those responses that we have. But I do believe that the underlying problem is really sinful anger. And really the root causes are pretty much the same. So I want us this morning to see the big picture of anger. What is sinful anger? What it really is. And how big it is to God. So that you and I can be more proactive, to use a everyday word, or diligent to really find the root causes and to work on this anger. The anger problem is so dogged, isn't it? It is in every human heart. And I speak to myself as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. On your sheet that you have, there's a definition of anger that is a very, very good definition. It is from Robert Jones, a biblical counselor and professor. And his book, Uprooting Anger, gave me very much help on this subject of anger. And Jerry Bridges also speaks of him. And I want to share these things with you today. Look at the definition. It says, our anger is our whole person's active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Now, I want to break that down because it's just kind of a bunch of words. Anger is whole personed, a whole personed response. Meaning, it involves the whole person. It involves our will, our thoughts, our perceptions, our feelings, our motives. It even involves our face, our body language, all kinds of things, and certainly our mouths many times. It is not simply an emotion. It is an active response. You need to understand that. It is something we do. It is not something that we have. It's not a condition or a disorder that needs medicine. So in dealing with some angry people, I remember one angry person I was dealing with, and I was showing her some of these verses, and she said, what do you mean anger is wrong? Anger is just what I am. It's just who I am. I cannot help it. It does feel that way, doesn't it, sometimes? But that is not what God's Word says. The Bible recognizes and speaks to all these different aspects of anger. In fact, there are many, many places in Scripture that really, in varying degrees, paints all kinds of pictures of anger, from the violent, murderous anger of Cain, all the way to the pouting, silent treatment that Ahab gave. But when you look at these examples in Scripture, every one of them always involved the beliefs, the motives, the perceptions, and the desires of that person. Anger does not just happen spontaneously. It feels like it, but it doesn't. It is a reaction against provocation or something that is provoking us, right? But the provoking is the, you might call it the opportunity for sin, that provoking or opportunity to sin, can never be blamed for the cause of our sin. In other words, we can't rightly say, she made me so angry. Or when that wreck was on the freeway and I was late, it made me so angry. And we say those things a lot. No, the cause is found in the heart. We are constantly responding to people and things in our life. And now look back at your definition of anger. Anger also involves not just an act of response, but it involves a negative moral judgment that we make. We make a judgment call. In a split second, we make a judgment call. We say, that's wrong, you shouldn't have said that to me. Or, how dare you do that? And those kind of things we say all the time. It's negative because it opposes the perceived evil that it sees. Okay, it's negative because it sees some kind of evil out there, our perceived evil. Our anger in a split second has determined that a word or an action is unjust. But it would be good if it just stopped there, but it doesn't stop there. Our anger determines that all offenders must be either changed or punished or removed. That's true, isn't it? You remember Jerry Ragg not too long ago, if you go to this church, he had a sermon on vengeance. It's exactly what I'm talking about. We want our little pound of flesh for that person that irritated us. In other words, if we deem somebody guilty, then they need to pay. And it could just be as simple as a body language, you know, an irritating look or a word. Robert Jones calls it a mental death penalty. And that's true, isn't it? You remember what Jesus said about anger in Matthew 5. I have all the verses on here except one. So look at Matthew 5, 21, 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. John also addresses this in 1 John 3. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You can see why anger is so wrong. It's huge to God. We are actually standing in the place of God because we're judging another person, and we judge motives and intentions of that person, and we know that only God can do that, and we're standing in his place by putting that on somebody else. I do believe that we as women are really naughty about giving motives to people, especially our husbands if we're married, or children. Or maybe even our friends, because we decide not only what they did was wrong, but they did it for the wrong reason. And I just see myself doing that so often. And just as a caution to women, really ask the Lord to show you how you do that in your families, because it happens so often. We do it with children. We especially do it with our husbands. And we are standing in the place of God. Now, back to this definition. This judging is against perceived evil. It comes from our own personal perception of a person or an activity or situation. And we judge it to be evil or unjust. So our perceptions, they might be accurate, but then again, they might be inaccurate. And that's the problem. Now, because our anger arises from our own value system, and it gives vent to what we believe and what our motives are, they can be very wrong, can't they? We can definitely have wrong motives and beliefs. In many cases, Our perceptions are wrong about the situation. Why is that? Well, one reason is that a lot of times we're just blind to what really is sinful. What we deem sinful might not be sinful in that case. Also, there are deceptive lies that we believe that we don't even realize are deceptive lies, or self-centered lusts that rule over us and therefore help spur us on to anger. Sometimes it's ignorance. We don't know the facts. We think we know the facts, but we don't know the facts. And therefore we perceive an evil when it's not. Sometimes we're just impulsive. And I think that's what we dealt with this week in our book, didn't we? Just being irritated or impatient and quick to respond instead of thinking about what to do before we do it. We're impulsive. And it skews our perceptions. Sometimes we, like I said, judge others' motives. Or sometimes we're just plain ungodly in our responses and it comes out in our judging others. A good short definition that you can write down for anger is anger comes when circumstances or people thwart our lusts. Isn't that a terrible definition? It is so hurtful. I read that and it just, you know, ouch. A good short definition is anger comes when circumstances or people thwart our lusts. Obviously, the problem lies where? In the heart. The inner person. Paul calls it the inner man. It is the thoughts and the will and the affections and the emotions, the desires, the motives and beliefs and intentions of the heart. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And that is the key, isn't it, to why our words can be very ugly sometimes. Matthew 15:18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Robert Jones says that sinful anger comes from the sinful beliefs and motives that reign in the unbeliever and remain in the believer, sadly. Well, of course, we know clearly that the Bible is the ultimate source of understanding the heart. It's the ultimate source of understanding anger. And there is righteous anger, but that is not what we're dealing with today. That is not our problem, usually. It's usually sinful anger that's our problem. And the Bible is so good about addressing these problems and then the origin of those problems being the heart. Who else but God could fully understand and give instructions on the heart? Nobody can but God. He has given us multiple characters in Scripture that portray anger. I mentioned some. They begin in Revelation. They go all the way through to Revelation with the Antichrist and all the books in between. And we will look at some of those next time. But he also has given clear teaching on the heart where it originates. And we've looked at some of the words that Jesus said about the heart. But I want you to look at Mark 7, the next page you have, or flip it over. Mark 7 says, "There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him. They didn't understand what he was saying. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart. It goes into his stomach and is eliminated." And he's talking about the foods being clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. And I don't know about you, but we can relate to some of these. This isn't just talking about unbelievers. This is talking about us too. Paul also writes about this same thing in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the what? The flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hebrews again takes a little bit different slant in Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, that that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving, what? Heart that falls away from the living God. Notice he says brethren there. He's talking to the church. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's talking to us. Of course, if you fell away, you would not be a believer. But you can get into sin and come very close to it. And it's our job as the church, fellow Christians, to encourage one another when you see somebody really going into sin, that you would encourage them so that sin will not make them hard and they won't be deceived, you know, fooled by the sin. James doesn't use the term heart, but he explains exactly what happens in the heart when we are tempted. James 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And that's what we're talking about. The heart is full of lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Obviously, then, the heart is where the problem lies. It is the heart that needs to be changed. And I don't mean that we are just to work on our angry response, our impatience, our irritability. We do need to do that. But we have to go a lot deeper than that. We have to go deeper than just dealing with the actions of stopping, trying to stop being angry or impatient. We need to deal with the anger and impatience and irritability and frustration and all the other names we call it by first acknowledging that we have a problem and then pulling the root cause out of the heart. The root causes are wrong beliefs and motives and idols of the heart that we have in our hearts. And we have to replace them with godly motives, godly beliefs, and only the worship, the pure worship of God. Now, quickly turn to James 3. It's the only one I don't have down here. James 3, verse 13, start there. Proverbs and James are the two wisdom books that God gives to us, and they have more to say about anger than almost any other book. And next time we'll look at Proverbs. But James gives us a very pertinent picture of where and how anger and disputes originate. In the first this part of James 3, he talks about the tongue. Fortunately, we don't have to talk about that today because that's bad enough, isn't it? And then he goes on to talk about two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. Warren Wiersbe says in this passage, origin determines outcome. Worldly wisdom produces worldly results, and biblical or spiritual wisdom produces spiritual results. Let's look at this passage. Whom among you is wise and understanding? Verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That lie against the truth means putting up a false front. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, which means worldly, or natural, which means sensuous, or demonic, It's from the devil. It's from his world. It's from his system. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see those heart causes, some of those heart causes that he's talking about. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, that's what we want our fruit to be, right? Righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a beautiful difference between those two pictures. And then James goes on to paint a picture for us of the worldly wisdom and living that out. And there's no break in there as far as he's concerned. There's no chapter break. And he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That's what we're talking about here, anger. And whether it's just impatience and you kind of are impatient with your little one. Come on, we got to go. You know, we're impatient. There's a conflict there. And it can get much worse than that. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know, it's that same picture of James 1. It's that lure that's out there that's covered with bait, and we grab a hold of it. It's something that we want. Anger comes from our deeply rooted desires and pleasures that wage war with inside of us. This picture really is a picture of a battlefield, and it's a military scene, if you look at it in the Greek. And there's two sides, two troops, and they're hunkered down, and they're not easily routed. First Peter talks about it. He talks about fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit in our hearts. And I read you Galatians 6. That's the same exact picture, a battle of the flesh versus the spirit. Whether we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, or whether we're controlled by those pleasures, those desires that we grab a hold of and want more than to please God. And then he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so what do? You fight and quarrel. And then he adds, you do not have because you do not ask. This person in this situation didn't even bother to pray about what they wanted. They wanted it, and they were mad because they couldn't get it. They were envious of the people that did have it. It is our unjust, our unmet wants or desires that are producing that anger, right? We want what we want when we want it, and it's not being met, so we get angry. You know, a lot of times desires in and of themselves are not wrong. They can be good desires, like desiring that you have a godly marriage, or desiring that your children are obedient, or that you have a place to serve in the church. Those are good desires. But when they become ruling desires, desires that you think, number one, I deserve it, and number two, I have the right to it, they become ruling desires that control us. And when our desires and our lusts control us, that produces anger. Because somebody is not letting us have what we want. Or somebody else has what we want, and that irritates us no end. And you can see the picture of the coveting. They want it. They're envious of somebody that has it. And so we kind of can be described as having grabbing, greedy hearts. And when we have grabbing, greedy hearts, then we are equal to sin. I mean, that just equals sin and anger. It's conflict in our hearts. And then the last thing he says, you ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, those selfish motives are, we want the selfish motives so bad that, okay, finally we decide to pray, and we pray for the wrong reasons. We pray so that we can get our personal pleasures instead of God's to be glorified in a situation, or God to rule in this situation. Our hearts are so sinful that the desire to please self more than the desire to please God can even go into our praying and become an avenue for selfish ends. Is that not true? We pray for things that we want so bad, and we only want them our way, when we want them, the way we want them. And then it produces quarrels and selfishness and impatience and arguments. And it's not wrong to want some of those things that are good. It's just wrong when our desires rule over us. And that is where anger comes. And that is where we have to be very aware of what we really desire. You know, when we, and it's so easy, every single day on the TV, we're told that you deserve, you know, you deserve a break today. You deserve a Cadillac. You deserve these things. Your child deserves to go to this school. And it's just pumped into us. Psychology has ruled our thinking for so many years. It has ruled our thinking. And so when it's so easy for us to say, well, I deserve that. I have the right to that. One of my professors said to us one time, and I remember this statement was amazing to me. He said, everything above hell is grace, and that we deserve hell. I remember thinking, wow, that is a powerful, huge statement. If we could get those ideas really in our head, that we aren't to take the place of God, we're not to be the one that's sitting on the judgment seat, and that we really do deserve hell, and he's given us grace instead. The problem of anger and impatience and instability, irritability, is not the many, many conditions in our lives, and it's not the many, many occasions that we have to sin in our lives. The problem is, as Pogo, that little cartoon character from years ago, said, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. I just thank the Lord that he lived and he died and he rose again to save us from those wretched things that take over our hearts and rule us. And that his sovereign care, and his sovereign care is good. He doesn't let us have things that aren't good for us. And he does let us have things that we really need. If we can just rest in his perfect sovereignty and the fact that he loves us and he is good, we would take a big step in dealing with our anger. But how do we change the heart? How do we pull out the anger and impatience by the roots? And how do we plant in our hearts the motives and beliefs and worship that produce self-control, patience, peacefulness, gentleness, those wonderful things that he names about, godly wisdom? That I'm going to tell you next time. How to do that. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Where would we be without your word? As we look at our hearts, and it is hard to look at our hearts. This is such a sin for me, and I'm sure it is for many others. It grieves us, Lord, and we want not to have our pleasures and lust ruling us. We want you to rule our hearts, Father. We want your Holy Spirit to control us. Thank you for you and your word and your spirit. And help us already this week and the next 2 weeks, as we think over these things and do our work, convict us and convince us and show us what to do, Lord. And bring us back next time. And I thank you for our groups. Thank you for this study. Lord, guide us now in our groups that we can continue to deal with these sins. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.